I'm so glad to see Pat here this morning and speaking to her. She said she's still not feeling all that great, but she was tired of getting cooped up in the house. She was going to come to church this morning, and if she died while she was here, there was no better place to go than here. I agree. One of my favorite writers of days and past was a man by the name of A.W. Tozer. He was very blunt in the things that he said. He felt he needed to say them clearly so that no one would misunderstand. And so that's the way he wrote. And one of the books that he wrote was The Knowledge of the Holy. It was a book about God and the nature of God. And he opens up that volume by stating this. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base, as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church, and I want you to get that, he said this back in the early 60s, the greatest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he is at a given time, may say or do, what he at a given time may say or do, but what he is in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. If we were able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. A right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. I believe there is scarcely an error of doctrine in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. And it's interesting that he would write that, and that I would later in years find that, because it's been a subject of great interest of mine about how people think about God. And what are your thoughts about God? And we may say, well, that's just a pretty simple answer. I'm not so sure. Mainly because of the fact, I don't know what you're basing it on. What do you base your opinion or your thoughts about God? But only when we have a deeper and broader view of God will our lives and our faith become more meaningful. Thus, we go back to Tozer's question. What comes into your mind when you think about God? We want to mature in our faith. But how can we when we have a rather nominal understanding of God? In our text, Jesus has just given his disciples an outline for them when they pray. Oftentimes, this is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, And last week I said there's no such thing as the Lord's Prayer, and I need to recant that, because John 17 is definitely the Lord's Prayer. And it was prayed in the shadow of the cross. But Jesus moves from instructions about prayer to give some understanding about God. And Jesus speaks a parable. A parable that was read in the just a few moments ago in your hearing, about the individual who had a guest who came to his house. He needed bread to feed him, so he goes to his neighbor, and his neighbor refuses to get up and help him or give him any bread. And so he keeps pounding on the door, and the text, as it was said, you know, but he won't get up and do it because of his continual pounding on his door, he'll get up and give him the bread. And I have to confess to you that much of the people who have spoken about this particular parable, and this, by the way, is somewhat of a parallel to Luke 18, have given an understanding of this parable that I'm not comfortable with. I have a problem with it. And the reason is that we try to interpret this parable by saying, you know, you have got to be consistent in your continuing to ask and knock and so on and so forth, and God's not going to answer your prayer the first time around. You've got to just be constantly there and just really keep on that. Just, in other words, you've got to pester Him. So if we keep up the pounding, and we keep up the harassment, and we keep up the disturbance, God will give you what you want? Is that what this parable is teaching? I don't think so. I don't think that's what it is at all. Now, in the text that was read on the board, and the one that Steve read as well, the New International Version has gone through some transitions and some different using of words and so on and so forth. In the NIV that I have, the word boldness is used. Here, up there, I believe it was shameless something or another. And quite frankly, that's the best word. The New International Version uses boldness. The New American Standard says persistence. The King James Version uses importunity, and I don't know how many of you know what the definition of that word is. But anyway, that's the idea, see, is that because he's constantly there shamelessly pounding on the door, he's going to get up and give it, and so on. So what is the meaning of this parable, as I understand this? And let me say, first of all, that the parable is used to illustrate something. And we talk about that sometime in our class. And so it's a parallel. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is like this, you see. But the parables are also used as a contrast. You see this, but this is different, you see. In this case, and again in Luke 18, it seems to me that Jesus is using a parable as a contrast. The man in the house who won't get up is in contrast, and the judge, by the way, of Luke 18, is in contrast with God Himself. Now, what's interesting also is that this parable here of the neighbor that won't get up is unique to Luke. He's the only one that mentions it. Matthew, Mark, and John don't mention it at all. So it's unique to him. And so the question is, what is Jesus teaching? And I think Jesus is teaching three things here in this particular section of Scripture. And the first one is that God is approachable. God is approachable. He begins his instructions on prayer in verse 2. When you pray, say Father. Father is a most endearing term in the English language, even more so in the Jewish culture. And he's making it clear that access to God is now open to you. Now try to understand or try to put yourself back in the era of Jesus' day. This is revolutionary thinking. Because you recall that there was in the temple, there was this big curtain, and behind the curtain is the most holy place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, which is above the Ark of the Covenant. And the people, and there God would come down and he would forgive the sins of the people. No one was allowed behind that curtain except the high priest, and then he was allowed only once a year. Jesus is hanging on the cross, Matthew chapter 27. He's hanging on the cross. Jesus dies. Graves are open. Earthquake begins. Rocks are falling all over the place. The earth is shaking. And in the temple, the curtain that separated humanity from God is torn from top to bottom to show it was not by human hands, but by divine intervention. And God is saying, you have now got access to my throne. We no longer need the blood of bulls and goats, because Jesus has opened the door for us, and God says, come on in. Come on in. Have you ever gone to someone's door and stood there and they never said anything about coming in? You just stand there and you're talking out on the front porch and they're standing there. And what happens pretty soon? You get the impression you're not there. They just assume you leave. When Jesus opened the door, God says, come on in here and let's visit a bit. God is approachable. That to me is one of the most tremendous statements and truth that the New Testament provides for us. That God is no longer hiding behind the curtain. Now He's approachable. And because God is approachable, let us come with boldness. And when I talk about boldness, I'm not talking about arrogance. It's not arrogance that we come before God, but rather it is with confidence and fearlessness. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be frightened to come into the presence of an eternal God. And we need never fear that God would rebuff us. He would not stand at the door and not let us come in. But rather, He would open it wide. Come on in. And it is a boldness that is rooted in a relationship. Father, you remember that we talked about the Old Testament saints, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets, David. None of them would ever think about addressing God as Father. That was unheard of. And in the Old Testament, you don't find that, except when you see it talking about the nation as a whole. That's two or three times, and that's about it. But this is a term now that those Old Testament saints would have loved to have gotten their hands on. They would love to have simply said, Father. Because it's that relationship between a father and a child. For us, it might be the term dad or daddy. It's the same concept. So let us come with boldness. And when I'm talking about boldness, I'm talking about with confidence and without fear. But also let us come with reverence. Yes, God is our Father, but He is still God. He is still God. Remember in the prayer, Hallowed be Thy name. And the word hallowed means holy. Holy means separate. Holy means pure. Holy means sinless. There are those who are attempting to bridge the gap between sinful humanity and a holy God have done us a disservice. Their intent has been good. The intent is that they want the worshiper to understand they can have this relationship with God. But instead of calling us to come up to a holier than where we are plateau, we're pulling God down to our level, and that's a no-no. That doesn't work because that's a lack of reverence for God. God is always God and will always be God. And there is a discrepancy between God, who is holy, and humanity, which is sinful. This is reverence which must be shown to our God. And let us come in humility. When you recognize the greatness of God and become aware of your own unworthiness, you can only come in humility. God has granted us a privilege to come into His presence. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Let us therefore come boldly before His throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Notice, and I love the term, the throne of grace. It's not the throne of judgment. It's the throne of grace. It's not the throne of condemnation. It's the throne of mercy. I think sometimes we feel more honored by who recognizes us or speaks to us than we do when God invites us to His throne of grace. The worth of a person is not measured by who speaks to him, but rather, who is he worshiping? Isaiah 66 and verse 2. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart, and who trembles at my word. And so we come to His throne of grace. Let us come in openness. There's nothing to hide from God. Again, you notice how the Old Testament saints spoke openly to God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, "Oh, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the presence of those who have unclean lips, and I have seen the God." Nehemiah said, "I am praying before thee now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned." You need to come with openness. Don't try to hide anything. It's between you and God. Be open with Him. He knows it already anyway. God is approachable. You ever try to approach the governor of the state of Oregon? Now, well, whether you want to or not, that's not the point. You ever try to approach the president? You're not going to make it, are you? You can't even get an audience with the Queen of England. But you can have an audience with God, the ruler of the universe. God is approachable, and God is listening. God is not like the idols. God always found Himself trying to win the hearts of His people one way or another. The people couldn't seem to get it. Idolatry was alive and well in the old world, and it was alive and well in Jesus' day. People could see their gods. They could go to where they could find their God. They could go to a temple and there would be their God. But our God resides in heaven. And we see Him by eye of faith. The psalmist wrote these words about the gods of the heathen world. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Psalm 115, verses 5 through 7. The idols can't do that. The gods of the world couldn't do that. And yet you contrast that with Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1, where God says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I. Here am I to a nation which did not call on my name. Again, we have some understandings that we may need to have clarified here. Ask, seek, and knock. Those are continuous action verbs. Better translated, he who keeps on seeking will keep on finding. He who keeps on knocking, door will keep on being open. Those who keep on seeking, knocking, asking, will keep on receiving. And that's true. Those are continuous verbs. But what is Jesus saying there? Again, I go back. Does that mean we got to pound on the door until God gives in? No, that's not what God. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We pray without ceasing and let God work in His time. You see, too often, God becomes an emergency room doctor. We only need Him when we have a real emergency. And we have that real emergency, we need answers, and we need it now. We need a response. We need it now. And is it any wonder when God doesn't respond? He doesn't answer. See, it's not on how much you ask, but rather it's how faithful are you in your relationship with Him. In regards to your talking with Him, we come in faith. He is listening so we can come in faith. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A lack of faith has always been a problem for God's people. And that may be because of our senses. If you can't taste Him, you can't see Him, you can't feel Him, and you can't smell Him, and so on and so forth. Does He really exist then? Well, of course He does. And consider the reward God has for the faithful. That place of rest. And what God has in store for us defies description. We come in faith. We come in hope. Not that hope which the world knows, but a hope that is filled with confidence and assurance. Hebrews chapter 5. Paul wrote that hope does not disappoint. We know God hears because He said He would. Isaiah 65 verse 24. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you. One of my favorite passages is found in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is troubled. He's prayed for his people. He's struggling. Verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me. And he said, and this is the verse I want you to hear. This is priceless. O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come. Don't you love that? Just as you started to pray, the command was issued, and I have come. Oh, that's my God, and that's your God. You don't need to beat His door down. You don't have to get a sledgehammer to get His attention. You just need to pray. We come in help. How often have we found ourselves unable to express in words what we want to say? In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul writes that we have a mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And he would write in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I don't understand all of that. I have no idea what Paul meant when he said that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What in the world is going on with that? I don't know. Don't know that anybody else knows either. But I sure believe it. What a great promise. What a great understanding. What a great truth that the Spirit intercedes for me with words that are too deep to be spoken. God is approachable. God is listening. And God is blessing. He is He who blesses. Notice the contrast. Jesus turns to a given truth, two rhetorical questions. With a son who asked his father for a fish, would the father give him a snake? Or if he asked for bread, would he give him a stone? You know the answer to that. Obviously not. Give him what he wanted, what he needed. And what he is doing, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If your fathers will do this, how much more will your heavenly Father do for you? How much more will God bless you? If you, being evil, you, being human, you, being not too bright, know how to give these gifts, how much more the God of heaven, the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who sustains life, what great blessings he will give to you if you ask. And God blesses us because he loves us. God so loved the world. He blesses because it pleases him to do so. He wants to bless. He wants to give. You know the joy of giving. Well, let me tell you, he knows it better than you do. And because it glorifies him. As we glorify God in our life, he glorifies himself through us. God wants his people to pray. But not just pray to fill space, or to fulfill an obligation, or, well, it's you know, we in church here, we need to be praying. Pray as a child who addresses his father. Mosey Lister wrote a hymn that it's not in our psalm book. In fact, I just found it. It took a long time before I finally found it in one of our psalms. But he's written other hymns, "Where No One Stands Alone Till the Storm Passes By," and things like that. But this hymn is not, you're not going to find it anywhere. And he wrote this back in 1956. And back when entertainers used to put out whole albums of hymns, the legendary Jim Reeves recorded this song. And if you punch in the song that's entitled "How Long Has It Been," Jim Reeves will pop up and he will sing it. You know, he was called the man with the velvet voice. And if you ever hear him sing, you'd understand why he did, why he was called that. But this was the hymn. And I want to close with this, because I think it really speaks. I'm going to ask you to stand while I read it. I think you'll be more wide awake if you're standing than you are if you're sitting. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that he had answered you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? God is approachable. He's listening. And he wants to bless you. So how long has it been since you spent time with him? I don't know what your needs are this morning, but whatever it is, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?